Love changes everything, doesn't it? Love changes the way you talk and the way you act and what you do and don't do and who you hang out with. Think about, when you first, we use crazy lingo, but fell in love with your wife, it changed you. Your friends probably thought, uh-oh. You know, but you began to do things differently and spend your time differently and your money differently and you began to smell better. And love changes everything. Ladies, you got your eye on that guy and it just changes everything. Your life began to prove what you love. And see, our lives prove what we love. That's the cool thing and the convicting thing. Our lives show us what we love. The choices we make show us what we love. What you do comes from what you are and what you believe in your heart. And Paul has shown us a lot of riches that is meant to change our love in the gospel, which therefore changes our lives. And before us in the text today, we have impurity. I've summed up everything under the heading of impurity. Illicit intimacy. But Paul addresses the topics. Christ addresses the topics of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. That just sounds like it should. Not good. Do you know, in the year 2000, I know some of you may not even been born in the year 2000. Younger folks. But in the year 2000, a Zogby poll was conducted of 1,000 adults, and only 1 in 5 had been to a porn site. This is in America. 1 in 5. That's 2,000. In 2014, a Barna poll showed that 64% of women, 64% of men, 20% of women are on one monthly. And you say, yeah, but that's the world. Yeah. 55% of professing Christians, that's the men, were on one monthly. If you've been watching the news, you see pastors stepping down for immorality, and sometimes not till they get caught. You see other people in the church, youth pastors, I haven't found that one in the Bible yet. just saying. Having to step down. And so in the church, it is a problem. Especially guys in the church buying into and saying things like they're addicted. That's not gospel terminology. That's not gospel theology. Okay? Why is idolatry? You say, whoa, why'd you say idolatry? Well, because our text does, and I'll show you that in a minute. Why is idolatry on the rise and love for Jesus on the decline in the church? That's a tough question to even have to ask, isn't it? Why is idolatry on the rise and love for Jesus on the decline in the church? Well, I think I know some of the answers. Shallow evangelism is one. We get people to pair to prayer. We assure them that we're saved so we can get them on the roll and baptize them and make the church look good. And therefore, we fill the church with professors who don't know Christ. Or shallow teaching. You get Christians in the church and then you just keep that shallow message going. You never teach them anything. And you end up with the results of that. What is the answer, though? You say, I understand that's depressing. What's the answer? Text gives a surprising answer. I got to tell you, this text will catch you off guard if you're paying attention. But in the context of our text, so again, we're going to look at verses 3-5. But what's the context? We've got people in the room that's not been with us, and we've been studying through Ephesians. So here's you a quick breakdown of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are gospel riches in Christ. Our gospel riches in Christ. Our free salvation in Christ. Who Christ is for us and who we are in Him. God's people, forgiven, redeemed, empowered, headed for new heavens and the new earth. Eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Chapters 4 through 6 are gospel life in Christ. He began chapter 4 by saying, now on the basis of this gospel I've been laying out for you, now you walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapters 4 through 6 are a worthy walk. And listen, we know we're not perfect in it yet, but we should be growing in this worthy walk if we know Jesus. So gospel life in Christ is the section we're in. He said, walk worthy in chapter 4, verse 1. Now in chapter 4, verse 17, He said that you, believers, those who claim to know Jesus, must no longer walk like Gentiles walk. Gentiles being therefore metaphorically standing for those who don't know Jesus, unbelievers. And He talked about that, the darkness of the unbelieving life, which I remembered well. And then we began a section in verse 22 to 24 about putting off and putting on. So Jesus has purchased for us to be like Him, and He is presently transforming us into His image, which is a process. Our works don't contribute to our salvation. They're flowing out of our justification or being children of God. But we have a responsibility in Christ to put off everything that doesn't look like Him and put on everything that does look like Him. And again, that's a process. It'll be finished when we're glorified. But it said, put on, in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, present tense, continual, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then He began to talk about things to put off and what to replace it with. Like, we put off falsehood and we put on truth. We put off unrighteous anger and replace that with righteous anger against our own sin primarily. We put off stealing, forgiving. We're no longer trying to do everything for self. We put off corrupt talk for pure talk. We've seen that. We're putting off bitterness, wrath, anger, everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And then we saw at the last part of that passage in verse 5. Therefore, because you're a new person, because Christ has died for you, be imitators of God. What does that mean? Walk in love. How? And He's finished that section, that last sermon. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what we're learning as we study through this is how to be an imitator of Christ. How to, what He says, walk in love. And we'll see later, walk as children of light. What should our life look like since we know Jesus? And it should not be filled with corruption. That's the old life. It should be filled with love. Which is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Now we have affections and emotions but love is a commitment that sometimes produces feelings and sometimes doesn't. Husbands, sometimes you're going to, especially you brand new married, you're going to feel like you love your wife some days and you're going to feel like you don't others. That doesn't mean you don't. Let somebody try to harm her. Love is a commitment. And yes, there's attraction involved and it changes who we are. But we're learning how to walk in love. And today, what we need to see is that what part of what walking in love means is replacing impurity with gratitude. But first, put off impurity. Look back in the text in verse 3. I'm going to read it again. Just Bible words. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, it's interesting, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Just quickly, I don't think I need to deal with this in detail. But look at this, Paul's description of, this was what would characterize the lifestyle of an unbeliever, and especially in this culture, if you said anything about the Roman Empire and during this time and what was going on, I mean, it was a very impure culture. And we live in an impure and growingly impure culture. So we need to hear this. It comes at us through everything. Entertainment, TV, movie, billboard, you know, written, internet, you name it. This stuff is flying at you. Will you embrace it? Paul says, no. No. Well, what does he say here? He says that these things, now look at the text again. I don't know what translation you're using. It says that these things must not even be named among you. What that means is they must not be given a place. The NIV says there must not even be a hint of this among you. It's not to be present. It's not to be known among you. Among God's beloved children, among God's church. And the first thing he mentions here is sexual immorality. You know, interestingly, what the Greek word for that is? Porneia. It is. What does it mean? It's sort of a general term that brings in everything. Literally, it means every kind, listen to me, every kind of extramarital intimacy. And I'm not going to fill out the list for you. You can fill that out and you can teach your kids about that. Every kind of extramarital intimacy. No, it's not okay. Figuratively, it's used for apostasy from God. Think about through the Old Testament how many times God said His people were adulterers. And that He did, I mean, they were, literally, in a lot of cases. But what He meant was they had rejected Him and gone after other lovers. He pictures it that way. Other false gods. They wouldn't allow Him to be their love. Their God. Another way of defining a word is to say what it's not, or flip it. So sexual morality, which sexual immorality would be the opposite of this. Sexual morality, listen to me, I'm going to say this, okay, boldly, not ashamed of it. Sexual morality is intimacy in marriage between a man and a woman who are committed to one another for life. That's sexual morality. Intimacy in the context of marriage, what's that? A covenant before God to love and support one another. Live for one another. Between a man and a woman. Every other expression is porneia. The next word he uses is impurity. This is moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin. And he's just piling up terms here, okay? No real cool twists between the two, but just moral impurity. We don't trust God. If we're living opposite to the way He lays things out. And we're born not trusting God. You came out of the womb not trusting God, not loving God, going your own way, living for self. Only go around once. Better grab all the gusto I can get, and if you get in the way of that, I'm going over you. You see what I'm saying? We're born that way. But immorality, impurity, not allowing God to regulate our intimacy is what this is talking about. And now look at this. This is an interesting twist, but we saw it already in a previous verse. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. Covetousness. If you go back and read in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and you get to the 10th commandment, which Paul says is what slayed him in Romans 7, amongst the things we're not to covet is our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's spouse. But covetousness, what in the world? I mean, that word means sort of a desire for more than what God has provided. Covetousness is a desire for more than what God has provided. Look in chapter 4, verse 19. It's talking about, this is unbelievers. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality and greedy. That's our word for covetousness. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. God, what You have set before me And the way you command me to live life, it just doesn't fit with me. It's not enough for me. I need more than what you are giving me or allowing me to have. I need more to be happy. I need something else to make me happy. So this covetousness at its heart is a lack of contentment. Hear me. Covetousness at its heart is a lack of contentment. If you're not content in your present situation, you don't believe what we're saying, and you're covetous, and that needs to be rooted out. And there's a surprising way that it's rooted out we'll get to in a minute. But listen, covetousness here in this context is I'm not satisfied to limit intimacy to marriage. I need more. You know what? You don't need more. You were created in God's image. What is your first and highest duty as a creature of God? This is why atheists don't believe in God and they hate Him. I used to be one. Because I love my sin. You are created by God. You are created to glorify Him and to enjoy doing it. And that's where the gospel comes in. So it's not just, okay, I won't do it. But it's your delight not to, because you trust God and He says it's harmful. Covetousness is not being satisfied with God and what He's provided. It's a lack of contentment in God. And he goes on with this terrible list. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Filthiness is living in defiance of God's law, especially as it relates to intimacy here. And foolish talk is joking about it and making light of it and speaking in such a way as to make others want to sin against God in this relationship. Flippant, God dishonoring, joking and talking and cursing. Yes, that's part of this. We've already talked about that in no corrupting talk coming out of your mouth. But here's the root of it, and this is what I want you to get. And this is every other sin too. But all sexual sin flows from a heart not satisfied with God. All dissatisfaction, covetousness, is ultimately dissatisfaction with God. And a desire to, and you thinking you need more than He's provided for you. Right now. And especially as it relates to intimacy. John Piper says this, and I love it because I think it's true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And the question, one of the questions I want radiating through your brain as you leave here this morning is, am I satisfied with Jesus? I sang it, God, but do I believe it? Christ is enough for me. Everything I need. Isn't that what we sang? Everything I need is in You. This world has nothing for me if it's in opposition to You. If You haven't provided it for me, I don't need it. I have everything I need to be deliriously joyful and happy right now. And you said, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You're right. But I understand who does. And He promises you to work all things together for good if you're trusting in Jesus. Listen, if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, this is as good as it's ever going to get for you. It gets worse from here. You don't want to die outside of Jesus. But if you're trusting in Jesus, this is as bad as it ever gets. And for some of it, it's really good right now. For some of us, we're hoping it'll get better. For some of it's hard. But you know what? God's faithful. And He's in it with you. And He promises to make it, not to make you comfortable. He never promised that. But to make you like Jesus. And He's saying that all of this sort of sin and every other sin flows from a dissatisfaction with God, a rejection of God, a rejection of His Word and His will. Look what else he says about this sort of lifestyle. And you say you can't be serious about this. I am serious about this because God is serious about this. And some of us are not serious enough about this. We play in dens of rattlesnakes and we wonder why we get bit. Get out of it. Look what he says. For you may be sure of this, that everyone, stop. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. If what describes me in my life is covetous, therefore immoral, I don't know Jesus. Maintenance man I used to work with confronted another worker one time because this person claimed to be a Christian, but man, they were stealing sales and they were manipulative. They would cross you. Their life didn't reflect it. And one time he was bold enough to go in the office with the person, shut the door and say, "Jesus don't know you. He don't know you." You know what? God used that. Look at this verse again. I'm not making this stuff up, y'all. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure. You know what the word for sexually immoral is? Pornos. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetousness, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and in Christ. If that is the description of my life, I don't know Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that true Christians will never struggle with any of these things. I mean, read the life of David, and you'll see what he did. But God delivered him out of it. He didn't leave him in it. And while he was in it, y'all, he didn't enjoy it. Read Psalm 32. He was falling apart. He was putting on a good face, but he was falling apart because God was eating his lunch. And so if you can participate in these kind of things, if you think the gospel sets you free to do so, you're just wrong. Number two, if you can participate in these kind of things and not be crushed by God and convicted by God, you ought to be worried. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, He's going to convict you, not to crush you, but to deliver you from these things. And He's going to grow you to be like Jesus. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. That this is serious. This is nothing to play with. It is exactly like dancing in a bin of rattlesnakes. It is deadly. He said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God if this characterizes your life. That should scare you. Now, look at this. And he says something else. Not only is God's judgment, he says that later, the wrath of God is coming against these things. Not only does God judge these things because they are not in accord with who He is and His Word and His nature. They're not in accord with what He's provided for us in Christ. So He will judge them, and that we should take that seriously. But He also says something else very interesting. Look at the end of verse 3. When he says, let not even be named among you as is proper among saints, as is proper or morally fitting. By the way, did you know, if you're trusting in Jesus, struggling as you are this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, did you know you're a saint? And don't make no medals with me on them. Nobody would want to wear it anyway. But you're a saint. What does that mean? You're a holy one. You're a child of God. You are purchased, bought, beloved, holy in Christ Jesus. And this kind of lifestyle doesn't fit you anymore. These clothes don't fit. Try to put them on, but they don't fit. They're uncomfortable, and God's taking them, put off everything that looks like this. It's not fitting for you. Look at the end sort of verse 4 next to the end. He's talking about the filthiness and the foolish talk and the crude joking. He said, these things are out of place in the ESV. Again, they don't fit. They're not proper. They're out of place. It's a different word, but it's kind of saying the same thing. These old clothes don't fit you anymore. And I know we go back and we try to put them on sometimes, but we suffer and we struggle. It's because that's not who you are anymore. That doesn't accurately represent you anymore. Is that how Jesus lived? No. Those who love Him and trust Him will be like Him. Right? It doesn't fit you anymore. Who are you? It sounds like an old Who song, doesn't it? I'm sorry, I won't sing it. Cliff knows what I'm talking about if nobody else does. Cindy does. It doesn't represent who you are. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a new creation. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. You are, and that's part of that is true. But you're a saint. You're a new creation, and you've got to know who you are and believe who you are to live the way you're supposed to live. It starts in the heart, which in the Hebrew mind is a thinking organ. It's not this thing we put on Valentine's Day card. I'm not attacking your emojis. You won't play. Those are fine. I use them sometimes. But it doesn't represent who you are. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus, it said that Christ died for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. That now for us, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in Him. Look at this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old man, the old life, the wrath-deserving, all passed away. Behold, the new of the gospel has come. I'm a child of God, redeemed by Christ. Though I deserve condemnation, I get blessing because Jesus took my condemnation. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can know He took your condemnation. Everybody who's in Christ is a new creation. You belong to Jesus and He's working in you to live for Jesus. See, those who live in this negative way we're talking about, if that's characteristic of their life, it's characteristic of the lost. Those are our old clothes. But we're new creations, and we're to put on the new clothes, which is everything that looks like Jesus. Listen to me closely. The gospel never promotes the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Never. The gospel always promotes the love that nailed Jesus to the cross. So I ask God, and I hope you ask God, to transform me that way. Take away from me all of the sin that put my Savior on the cross. And put in me all of the love that put my Savior on the cross. Love for Him first. Love for my brothers and sisters. Love for my neighbor. Work in me a heart that trusts You and therefore joyfully lives according to Your commands. Doesn't look for rationalization for sin. Because listen, I'm going to end this section with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4. Listen, the Bible very few times tells us this is the will of God for you. What's God's will for me? I don't know it. I'm seeking it. Well, if you are, here you go. This won't tell you what job to do. Well, it might. It might help you with that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What do you mean? That you may abstain from porneia, from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That is God's will for you. That is what Jesus purchased for you. That is what He's working in you. And all of this list of stuff that we talk, put off, put on, put off, put on. The cross has accomplished that, and that is being applied to you. That's why when you do cross current Christ and sin, it feels miserable. Yeah, there's joy in it for a moment, but then there's misery. Because He's convicting you to deliver you from that thing. But listen, you might be saying, okay, I see it. Put off all of this stuff. How do I do that? And I'm going to tell you what. It had been a while since I'd looked at this closely. And what I expect would like the list that came before it. Put off falsehood with truth. Put off greed with generosity. Put off impure speech with pure speech. So what you would expect Paul to say is put off impurity and put on purity. That's not what he does. How do I do this? Where do I focus? This is not what I expected. This is the answer given in the section. Look at this. Here's your answer. Let there be thanksgiving. At the very end of verse 4. How do I put this away? How is this not named among us? How am I delivered? Paul goes straight for the heart. And he says, let there be thanksgiving. Don't be impure, be thankful. That's not what we expect him to say, is it? But you know what? It goes right to the heart of the issue. You cannot be thankful, truly thankful, and indulge in sexual immorality at the same time. That's what he says. That's all he gives us. That's what's in the section. Let there be thanksgiving. Gratitude. And listen, there's a strong, you don't see it because we use the English word B-U-T, but for in place of a lot of things that are in the original language. But this is a strong contrast. This is emphatic in the original. This is sort of shouting at you. This is all caps. This is an all caps but. But in place of, do this. Be thankful. Wow. I didn't expect that. What do I do with that? A truly grateful heart will not embrace impurity. An abiding attitude of thankfulness is what we need. It's the opposite of covetousness. It's the opposite of covetousness and dissatisfaction and self-focus and thinking I need more than God, more than Jesus and what He's provided. Please listen to me. You have everything you need to be deliriously happy in Jesus right now in the midst of your storm. I don't know what your storm is. But I know who's in charge. I know who's walking across the water to you. You don't need anything else to be happy. You won't tell yourself tomorrow that. But that's what this is telling us. If you're a Christian and you think you need something that God hasn't provided in order for you to be happy, you don't believe the gospel the way you should. You're not trusting Jesus. You're not letting the Word shape your thinking. And it's easy to get the culture pressed in on us. You need more, you need more, you need more, you need more. If you ever start a sentence that says, I'll be happy when, stop. Because I want this to echo. Christ is enough for me. Randy didn't know I was going to use this in a sermon when he planned that song. Everything I need is in Him. See, if you're not happy right now, what you don't need is something else that you think will make you happy. What you need to pray, you need to bore into the heart reason why you're not happy now. Because it tells you that you're not thankful right now. Because we need what the antidote. This is so counter. The antidote to our rebellion is gratitude. Legalism just says, stop it. Stop it. Nasty sinner, stop it. You're a nasty sinner, stop it. If you don't stop it and at least make the outside look good, you can't hang around with us. That's legalism. That's trash. See what Paul's doing? He's going for the heart. He's going for gratitude. He's going for the heart. Gratitude is foundational to living for Jesus. And if there's something that you need that you don't have to be happy, it's this. Because in Jesus, you can be happy in a mud hut. Or in a mansion. Nothing wrong with having a mansion. But if that mansion is your idol, thankfulness is foundational. Listen to me. Knowing who God is in light of the gospel should produce in me awe and love and worship. Knowing who I am should produce gratitude to God because He has not given me what I deserve. Unless you have been perfect in thought, word, and deed from cradle till now, you deserve wrath. He has not given that to you. Even if you're not saved, you're sitting here with one more opportunity to hear the gospel, to turn and trust in Jesus. And it might be your last. But we have everything we need in Jesus. And if I know who I am, I know what I deserve. I should be in hell right now. I should be in hell right now. And the catch is, so should you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans. But justified freely as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. So if I know myself, I look at the gospel and I go, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Man, if you don't get the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, she got it. And it came out of her eyes. And she didn't care what the rest of those people thought. She was going to live for Jesus who had saved her. Focusing, knowing God and knowing self focuses me on the glory of God. Joyful obedience, faith and love. I need nothing else for joy. And the word, listen, catch it. I love the connection. I'm not worried about the clock. I hope y'all aren't. The word for Thanksgiving here, Eucharistia. You know what the early church called the Lord's Supper? Eucharist. Man, I just got chills. Talk more about that in a little while when we do the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration to express gratitude for the benefits and blessings of the gospel. It's a remembrance of Christ, but it's so much more than just a bare remembrance. The gospel is way bigger than you think. Look at this. This makes no sense to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. We explain this away because we don't do it, but remember, struggle doesn't change truth. The gospel has purchased for you everything you need to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. I'll read it. That's not it. There it is. You say, that's unrealistic. Certainly he doesn't mean it always. Yeah, he does. Now, we fall short of that command, but we have everything provided for us in Jesus to be rejoicing always. Don't wait for... If you see, my idolatry is to tie my joy outside of God in Christ. Something else that I need. That's idolatry. That's what he's talking about in the text. Christ has provided everything you need to rejoice always. Go. By the way, 5:16 is a pretty short verse to memorize if you want to. You got it? Rejoice always. Look how short this one is. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're always walking around uttering a prayer, but you're in a spirit of prayer. Communion with Christ always. Go. Now, here's where I wanted to get. Ouch. Oh, already ouch. But give thanks in all circumstances. There we have our phrase again, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in everything. And literally another text says, for everything. How in the world can I do that? Working all things together for good. That pain, those tears, making you like Jesus. That smile, that joy, making you like Jesus. That job you hate, making you like Jesus. You can rejoice always. You can pray without ceasing. And look, you have everything necessary in Christ to be grateful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, the opposite, and I got to do this quick. The opposite of a thankful heart is a dissatisfied, covetous heart. And look how that's diagnosed in Romans. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him. Now look at the foundational nature. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they rejected the truth of His truth. They rejected His ways. He was not enough. They needed something else. Became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and it degenerates into idolatry, which is expressed in sexual immorality. That's Romans 1. Go read it. But that's the opposite. See the foundational nature of gratitude? I want you to go away asking yourself today, am I grateful? Tomorrow, when the job is just freaking you out, am I grateful? Or the car falls apart? There's some things I really think I need. We're good at turning wants into needs. Detach all of those needs and attach them to Jesus. Eyes on Him. You got everything you need. Whatever He's provided for you today is everything you need to thrive in Him. And from that stance of gratitude, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we are grateful, we see God and His greatness. We see Him in His glory. We're in awe. We see ourselves in what we deserve. So it produces thanksgiving because He's given us salvation as a free gift. Flowing out of grace and the fact that Christ has made me a new creation and a child of God. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. On that basis, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. Guess what that word is? Pornea. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the basis of and from the stance of being forgiven and accepted and reconciled to God in Jesus, having all of your sins forgiven, dealt with by Him on the cross, having His righteousness clothing you, knowing what you deserve but what you've got in Jesus, making you thankful so that you trust God, you believe God, you want nothing outside of His will for you. He's sovereign, so you have everything you need today to be joyful deliriously in Jesus. See, ingratitude and discontent and covetousness expresses itself in idolatry and sexual immorality. Love for Jesus, gratitude to God, flows from the gospel and purifies the life. Love and gratitude produce devotion, which produces the purity, which is where your joy is. Hear me. It's God's not hiding joy from you. It's Him. It's Him and His will and His ways and His provision, ultimately in Christ and what you have today. You've got to believe me, even if you don't at this moment, you have far more and better than you deserve right now. So, go away and pray. God, put off everything in me that put Jesus on the cross, the sin and the hatred of you. And put on me everything that put Jesus on the cross, the love and devotion to you. Work in my heart contentment and gratitude with my current situation in Jesus Christ and in my life. Contentment and gratitude produce joy, which produces living for Jesus. See, the heart issue is the problem with sexual immorality. Technology is not the problem. Technology is the path. The heart is the problem. But if the heart's not healed or in a good enough position to rightly use the technology, you're going to find out real quick who you love. I'll just blame it on the guys. Because I don't talk to women about stuff like this. Cindy will do that. Guys will come to me with crocodile tears and wanting to be free. And when I touch technology, they won't give it up. I gotta have my computer. Well, we'll put filter. Well, you know. Okay, let's do that next week and then backpedaling. Get a flip phone. Oh no. I could never get a flip phone. You mean get rid of my iPhone? See, but the iPhone's not the problem. The heart is. And what we need is a heart that's grateful. What we have when we are searching and doing these things is a lack of love for Jesus, discontent in Jesus, and ingratitude. Let me just be real convicting, and I know I'm picking on the guys, and ladies, if it applies, you own it as well. When you love Jesus more than you love porn, you will stop looking at it. And if you're doing it now, that means in that area, in that way, at least, you don't love Jesus. That's the truth. That should be convicting. But the answer is not legalism. Stop it! The answer is go run to the throne of grace, to the cross, to get a grateful heart that sees the ugliness of what I'm pouring all over myself. Disowning God, cheating on my wife. Yes, God, every time you look at that stuff, you're abusing somebody, cheating on your wife, dishonoring God, hating Him, not loving Jesus. And if that's the lifestyle, it's okay, you don't know Him. Run to the cross, be forgiven, and empowered to live differently. But the issue is an unthankful, discontent heart. Jesus, please believe your Savior. If you don't believe me, please believe Jesus. He said it very simply in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, the places where I'm not keeping His commandments are places where I don't love Him. So what I need is love for Jesus, so that then I see those things in their true light, realize I don't need them, and put them off. See what you deserve. Condemnation. See Jesus taking that on the cross. Let that produce love and trust and gratitude that will fuel purity. Because you as a Christian and as a new creation are delivered from idolatry. You're delivered from covetousness. You're delivered from an ungrateful heart. Cash in the gospel truth. Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and He gifts you His righteousness, both in status before God, declared righteous, freely accepted by God, and what He's transforming you into in your sanctification. A life that truly gets God's grace is devoted to God's glory. A heart that truly loves Jesus is devoted to His glory, and His glory is expressed through joyfully keeping His commands. But if I'm indulging in all of this stuff, you can make the legalistic list as long as you want to, until you come at the heart and the ingratitude of the heart, it won't be fixed. So focus on loving Jesus and replace rebellion with a joyful, obedient heart. Then you won't be one of those statistics of failure, but growingly living for the glory of God. Truly believe Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in Him. Let there be thanksgiving, and it will root out impurity. Let's pray. God, Father, work in us by Your grace. Make us a joyful, contented, thankful people. Help us to see Your glory and Your greatness. Help us to see what we deserve. Help us to see our Savior paying for the pain, the condemnation, the penalty for our sin, and providing us with His righteousness as a free gift. Through trusting in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, your prayer can be as simple as, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust in Jesus. Save me. If you're a saint, God, have mercy on me, your child. Forgive me for my ingratitude. Get my eyes back on Jesus and make me grateful. Make Your glory my joy. May You be my delight. Take away from me everything, all the sin that put Jesus on that cross, and put in me all the love that put Jesus on the cross. Help me to love and live for you. Thank you for the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.